So yesterday, I guess it was late morning afternoon, I had the great privilege of mulching like 6 inches of leaves over in my entire 1 acre lot. And Brian Williams was delivering mail, Teresa. He stopped and shared condolences over the massive leaves we have. And I was really ready to take a chainsaw at every tree on my property. Like, gosh, so many leaves. And everywhere, I was just worn out. And then it clicked and everything kind of came together. When we bought our house, we'd looked long and hard. We wanted to buy a house for a long time. We had struggled to get a house, find something we could afford with all that had gone on through us getting married and stuff. And we came onto this lot, and the house was interesting, shall we say, like 5 colors of flooring on the first level alone. And then you got bonus colors upstairs. And the stairway was unsafe. Like, you open a door and there's nothing there. The stairs had started over to the left. Yeah, like it was fun. But this lot had 11 gigantic pine trees. I had them measured out. The tallest one was 98 feet tall. Still is. It's still there. We had 3 magnolias. It was gorgeous. Big sycamore, box elders, maples, giant oak. That's what we fell in love with. And we bought that property because we loved the lot. And here I am pushing the mulching lawnmower thinking, man, I don't want to cut these things down. But it just reminded me of how much and how often we do that in life. The very things that are most important to us, that mean so much and we want so badly, we tend to kind of take them for granted after a while. We tend to forget how good they really are. I forget that 2 weeks ago I had this spectacular yellow maple out there that I just love looking at every time I drove out. And, well, it was dark when I got in, but you know what I mean. It's Tennessee. And I forgot about it. It's so often that we do the same thing with Christ. We so often forget how good it is that we actually have a Savior. That we have a living God. We forget who Jesus is. We forget all this stuff because it's Jesus, right? Everybody knows. We're grateful for Jesus. And we just don't have that gratitude. We don't have that freshness to our love for Christ. And so this Thanksgiving weekend, as we've been celebrating, I hope you all have had a great time. For those of you who are hurting during this time, we love you. For those of you that are joyful, got to see, we've got kids in from college. Man, it's great. And I know some of these parents are just gleaming ear to ear that have freshmen that are getting to have their kids home. And then there's others that are hurting. But think this morning with me again about who Jesus is. Now, here's the trick. With our text today, my son loves crab. Like, that's if we go out to seafood, that's what he's want, right, bud? He loves it. Think about crab. It's really good, but it's a lot of work to get to the good sweet part, right? I mean, you got to sit there with all the tools and cracking and pulling all that stuff, and you get this little tiny piece of meat, right? It's good. It's really good, but you got to work to get there. That's our passage today. We're going to get there, but we're going to have to do a little work first because there are so many allusions to multiple Old Testament passages. Sarah read one. We're going to read even a little further back here in just a little bit, but we got to get to work. So we're going to crack some crab shells here for the next couple minutes and get there. So in our mindset, in our mice modern, you know, cars out in the parking lot, heated, you know, air-conditioned buildings, we need to step way back. Because this story that we're going to get to in Hebrews 7, 1 through 10 is where we're going to end up. We're going to go back to Genesis first. This story starts with Abram. We're not even to the point he's called Abraham yet. God changes this man's name. He's not even Abraham yet. He's still Abram. And he is just struggling still in life. This is the first like big victory moment of Abram. God's called him. He's left his former country. He's in a new place. He's been through a famine. He has blown it royally, treated his wife horribly. And he is back in the land. And for the first time ever, we see the victory coming for Abraham. But I mean, get in your mind how far back we're talking. It's about the year 2000 BC. Cotton has just been spun into fabric for the first time. They figured out clothing. That's how far backward. I mean, obviously they had clothes before, but I mean, this is how far back. It is a different world. And Abram and Lot, his nephew, live in a bunch of city-states. And these are warring tribes who do not like each other and do not care about each other. But when I say city-state, sometimes our mind gets to these, you know, big, giant, we think Nashville is a city, right? No, these are fairly small places. Hundreds of people, maybe thousands at the most. And they are fighting each other. The pyramids are the new thing. They're built, but they're not old yet. And Abram is walking around. In these city-states, there's a giant war. It's often called the Battle of the Kings or the Slaughter of the Kings because nobody wants to pronounce those guys' names, including me, and I'm not going to read that part. I'll get one of them that I practiced all week here in a minute. But there are five kings who go out against battle and four kings. The reason this kind of pulls in Abraham is one of those four kings that's on the losing side of this fight is the king of Sodom. Yeah, that Sodom, the one gets blown up by brimstone, all right? Lot lives there, and Lot's rich. So in this battle, Lot is kidnapped. All his money is taken. They loot this. This is all, you know, it's like government. It all comes down to money all the time. So they loot these four things, these four cities, and they flee back to their hometown. It's a city called Laish, historically. The Bible calls it Dan. It's named after Abraham's great-grandson. But I've got a picture of it here. This is Laish. It was made out of mud. It is covered, if you can see. It's one of the most beautiful places I've ever been because around this is a giant rainforest. It's gorgeous. And Abram goes to that very gate and fights and wins. And it's Abraham and his buddies. He doesn't have a city-state. He has no city. He gets his buddies. It says there's 340 of them. They find, it says, tools to fight with. All right? So, I mean, you got, you know, farmers with hoes and who knows what else. This is, steel has not been developed yet. All right? And these guys, these 340 buddies, run up to this walled city where five kings who've just whooped up on four other cities are sitting, and Abraham and his buddies take them out. God used it. It says God blessed him later, and he won this fight. And then he takes from this place, he chases them 156 miles north to Damascus, where they've got some other buddies, and they wall up in this city, and they just give Abram all the stuff that they stole and all the captives they take. And so Abram is walking 156 miles back past Dan, Laish, all the way, and he comes to a valley. And we're going to read this passage here from the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 14. We're going to start in verse 17 if you want to turn there. Like I say, this is not our main passage, but we kind of got to get this background. Like I say, we got to crack a few crabs here. And he gets to this beautiful place we'll talk about in just a minute. And he's rich beyond his wildest dreams. He has the wealth of four cities that are his. He has all these captives. He is now the guy in this entire region. And listen to how this goes down. It's an amazing thing that talks about how much Abram's changed, how God is shaping his character, how God is actually working things out in him. So verse 17. After his, it's Abram's return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer. Yes, that's how you say it. And yes, I worked 50 times to get it out. And the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom, went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. All right? So he's coming back, wealthy beyond anybody's biggest dreams. He stops at this valley. I've got a picture of the valley too. We'll talk about this here in just a minute, if you guys wouldn't mind leaving that up for just a second. He comes to this valley, and the king from Sodom comes up to meet him to ask for his stuff back. All right, that's basically what we're going to have here. And so there's got to be some tension because, you know, again, this guy's not happy. He just got looted. Abraham's got all this stuff, but he really has no home. He's still a nobody. He's still wandering around. He lives near Hebron. It says, so the king, in verse 18, and then it says, and Melchizedek, this is our key word, this is where this all ties in, the king of Salem brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. So now here's where everything gets weird, wild, and really jumps us forward 2,000 years to Christ and our text that is in Hebrews. So this valley, the Valley of Shavah, later becomes known as the Kidron Valley. That wall that you see right up there is the Temple Mount. We're talking Jerusalem here. This is where all this stuff happens. And we're going to see that Melchizedek is king of Salem. This is Jerusalem so far back, it's not even Jerusalem yet. Jerusalem means the founding of Salem. It's not even been officially founded yet. It's just Salem. And he comes out and meets these folks now. Now, those walls wouldn't have been there. But to the left of where this picture is the Garden of Gethsemane. The Mount of Olives. This is where all these stories about Jesus take place. And you've got a guy named Melchizedek. His name means King of Righteousness, who's the King of Salem. Salem means peace. The King of Righteousness from the City of Peace, who's therefore the King of Peace, is meeting Abram, God's people, in the Kidron Valley and celebrating the victory with bread and wine. Like, if your allusions to Jesus aren't going off right now, like, they should be, all right? There's all sorts of stuff. We'll tie this in a little bit later. But this is a setup from God from the very beginning of creation, his story, to get us to point to this is all about Jesus. And so, back to verse 14. Let me read that again, and we're going to keep going and working through this a little bit. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him, that is Melchizedek blessed Abram, and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. This is what Pastor Joe talked to us about last week with what is tithing and should Christians tithe, all right? And so this story ends an amazing act. Abram gives everything back to the king of Sodom. He says, I'm not going to keep a thread or a sandal strap. In other words, that little nick I got on my shirt, I'm not even going to fix it from stuff that used to be yours. I'm not going to even repair my sandal because I don't want you to get any credit for what God is doing. So Abraham displays incredible faith, perhaps maybe for the first time in this, other than leaving his homeland. And then we hear nothing else about this Melchizedek dude. That's the end of the Old Testament story. Until, 1,000 years later-ish, David writes that song that Sarah read to us right before the sermon, where David, king, says to God, he says, my Lord, says to the Lord, sit at my right hand. So he's obviously in charge. He's not talking to somebody. He's not talking to a king or something like that. It's a Trinitarian psalm in the Old Testament. God the Father is saying to Jesus, this is all yours. I'm going to exalt you. I'm going to glorify you. I love you so much. The pleasure in our relationship between Father and Son and Spirit is so good that I'm going to display my greatness through you. And Jesus, God the Son, is declared to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. What does that mean? Joe will tell you next week. We're going to get to that part next week. But we're going to farm out, what does all this do? What does this come together to mean? And so let's now get to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. And we're going to walk through this passage. I'm going to read it twice, once with some pausing, to kind of define a few things, explain a few things. And then I'm going to read it once through so we can absorb all of this with this big background in our mind. So, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1 says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God." Now, this is the only person in the entire Old Testament, Melchizedek, who is both a king and a priest. This is really significant. That's one of the things that's so significant about Jesus. He is prophet, priest, and king. By the law, that can't happen. God did this amazing thing by putting all this together and coming in and pulling out Melchizedek to make Jesus both king and priest, because the priests were descended from Aaron. They had to be in that family. But the kings were from David. They're not related, or at least not very close. And so you couldn't have a priest and a king, but in the Old Testament, Melchizedek is both priest and king, just like Jesus. So, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abram apportioned a tenth of everything, in other words, a tithe. He is first, this is Melchizedek, so here's who he is. By translation of his name, the King of Righteousness. And then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. So his town, Salem, is peace. His name means righteousness. So he's King of Peace and King of Righteousness. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. All right, so here's what this means. This doesn't mean he's a superhero or some, you know, heavenly thing, angel sent down. What it means is, we don't know who this guy is. Think about all the genealogies that you've read in the Old Testament. I mean, the Matthew, the Christmas story, starts with a two-page genealogy of where Jesus comes from. This is how you knew who somebody was. To their dad, and their dad, and their dad, and their dad's dad, and their dad, dad's dad. That's how you knew somebody. And Melchizedek just steps on. Here's Melchizedek. I mean, we know who Chedorlaomer was. He was king of Salem. He's just there. He's never explained. We have no idea who this guy was. How in the world? We talked to the kids about this morning. This was our Bible story in the kids' area as well this morning. How did he hear about God? Everybody around here is worshiping idols, and suddenly this Melchizedek guy is priest of the Most High God. How does that work? Where did he come from? How did he hear about God? Who is this guy? And so what the author of Hebrews is helping us to see is God was setting this up from the get-go to be a picture of the eternality of God the Son, Jesus Christ. He doesn't have a father. We don't know who his mom and his dad was. We don't know. I mean, he might be alive. The Bible doesn't tell us he died. And we know he died. And the writer of Hebrews knows that too. But what its point is making is that he's just there. And he's presumably still there. We have no idea other than Melchizedek was. And he blessed Abram. So he's without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God. So we know he's not Jesus come down in the Old Testament or something like that. But resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. So the Levite or Aaronic priesthood, your term of duty ended when you died because you couldn't keep offering sacrifices. The very way you were a priest, you had to be still functioning. So they didn't look back to old priests as this or that. They didn't venerate them. They didn't, you know, have that kind of propensity that we do to honor those from behind. Because they were dead. They couldn't be a priest anymore. They couldn't give a sacrifice for you. You needed a sacrifice now for that thing you did this week. And those dead priests were useless. But Melchizedek, he's just there. Right, so keep reading with me. Verse 4. See how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. So, the next point is, Melchizedek's better than Abraham, all right? We've talked about how much Jesus is better. Melchizedek was better too, all right? So, Abraham tithes to Melchizedek, verse 5. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people. So, if you were in Old Testament days, you would have brought your tithe in to the Levites. That is from their brothers, though these are also descended from Abraham. But this man, who does not have his descent from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. So God's called Abraham. He's going to make a great people out of Abraham. He's going to make a great people out of Abraham. They'll be a nation, but the amazing part is they will eventually be God's people. This is us now. This is all of God's people are going to come through Abraham, and the blessings that Abraham would eventually bring of the Messiah being born into his family. And he gives a tithe to Melchizedek. So he's saying, Melchizedek, you're better than me. Verse 7, it is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In other words, you don't go, parents, asking your kids for really important Christmas presents, right? I have never heard a child get a Christmas shopping list from their mom or dad. Like it doesn't work that way, right? We're blessed by someone who has more than we do. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Melchizedek is better because he blessed Abraham. Verse 8. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men. All right, that's what happens there. But in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. We don't know about Melchizedek dying, so it's like it's still going on. One might even say that Levi himself, in other words, the priesthood according to the law, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham. In other words, his great-grandpa gave the money to Melchizedek, so it's like Levi was submitting to Melchizedek too. For he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. All right, so now with all that, like not just what we just talked about, the whole thing, the battle, Melchizedek, all this stuff in mind, I want to read this again, and I want you to listen for the words that stand out. I think there's four of them that we're going to hammer on today, all right? So listen for these words. We're about to get to the fun crab meat, all right? Get your butter sauce ready. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. And then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of peace. He's without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God as he continues a priest forever. See how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descended from Abraham. But this man, who does not have his descent from them, received tithe from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In one case, tithes are received by mortal men. In the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. So here's the whole picture. We're talking about Melchizedek, but we're not. This is who Jesus was. This was a picture set up, planned by God in this random place, in this beautiful valley, 4,000 years ago, to give us a clue who Jesus was. And today, as we come out of Thanksgiving, what we need to do is see again who Jesus is and regain our grateful hearts. So, in your notes there, in the bulletin, there's four things I want you to write down, or in your notes, however you might do that. The first thing, be thankful. Jesus is the King of righteousness. Be thankful that Jesus is the King of righteousness. For you see, just like Melchizedek came down into that valley and was recognized as king, Jesus Christ marched across that same exact valley on Palm Sunday in his coronation into the temple, into Jerusalem, into the city of peace. And not only that, after his death, he rose again and lives to reign, and God proclaims through the scripture that he will come back on a raging white war horse with crowns and swords and complete victory tatted up on his thigh, that he is all in all. So specific ways we can remember that Jesus is King and why we should be grateful. First one, be thankful Jesus is the King of righteousness. Just like Melchizedek's name, King of righteousness, Jesus lived the perfect righteous life that we could not. There's not a soul here. There's not been a soul in history. Even Abraham in all his greatness, boy, he had some big, huge, glaring flaws. But Jesus Christ came to this earth and never sinned. But not only did he not do those bad things that we always do, he did all the right things. He completed righteousness. He fulfilled prophecy. In other words, he did what it was said he was going to do. He actually did what we all ought do. And the good news that should make you thankful this morning, that Jesus Christ is the King of righteousness, is not only did he do that, he offers it freely to you. When I was a kid, and I had some great well-meaning pastors over the time, I heard over and over and over that Jesus died for my sins. And that's absolutely true. And we need to preach that today more and more and more and more. But what I did not hear, and what I did not understand really till I was in seminary, is not only did Jesus pay for my sins, but Jesus offers, Jesus gives, he imputes is the theology word. In other words, he puts upon us, he credits to our account, he gives us his righteousness. So not only when you trust Christ are you forgiven and your sins taken away, you are given the status of the righteous Jesus Christ. You are made a saint, a holy one, not because you were holy, not because you were saintly, but because Christ did it for you and he implants that, he imputes that into you. And all those nights that you are ridden with guilt and you know how bad you really are, the good news, what you should be thankful for today, is that when God looks at you, if you are a child of God, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if he's quickened your spirit and made you alive, he doesn't look at you as the sinner you once were. He looks at you and sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's good news. So that guilt that you feel that you can't live up is a false guilt if you are a believer. Because Jesus has made you righteous. Those people that say you're not enough are wrong. God the Father says, Jesus is enough for you. And you look beautiful in my sight. Wasn't that passage out of Zephaniah good? God rejoicing over his kids? Be thankful that Jesus is the King of righteousness. Second, be thankful that Jesus is the King of peace. Joe talked about the Advent. We'll hit one of those candles that's the peace candle. Well, we remember that's what Jesus came to do. Jesus came onto this earth at Christmas. He rode into Jerusalem across that valley on a donkey as a king, but as a peaceful king. He wasn't coming to take names the first time. Now, he will. He's a righteous king. He's a holy king. He is the judge. He will make things right, and he will come and take over. But that's not his perspective to repentant sinners. We've recommended the book Gentle and Lowly over and over and over. It's still free out there. I highly, highly, highly recommend you read that book. It is so good. It is so refreshing to be reminded of the Scriptures and to meditate on Scriptures that talk about how much Jesus loves the sinner, the repentant sinner. Jesus came as King of Peace to make peace between you and God. The Scripture tells us that prior to our relationship with God, prior to being saved from our sins, we're at enmity. We're at war with God. Those nine kings fighting it out over silly things describes our life much more than Melchizedek does. We're full of war and failure. But Jesus brings peace. I'm so grateful for the godly men and women in my life who I can see and look into their heart. And even when I'm shaken, I'm messed up, I'm frustrated, I'm whatever, that my brothers and sisters just have the peace of Christ. And it reminds me how good that is and how much I want that and how grateful I am to Christ that He has given me that gift as well. That even in the worst, He's King of Peace. He gives us His perfect peace, even in the middle of the worst situation. So be thankful that Jesus is the King of righteousness. Be thankful that Jesus is the King of peace. Third, be thankful that Jesus is the forever King. So not only do these two names, these titles of Melchizedek apply, think about what gets hammered over and over. He didn't have a mom. He didn't have a dad. He just seemed like he's been there forever. Jesus actually has been. Jesus' reign is not temporary. There's no uncertainty for the believer. We know what happens in the future. Jesus wins. Jesus rules. Jesus reigns. And so in the middle of a world where we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, I'm really disappointed they named this latest COVID thing Omicron, because they could have skipped a few more and gone Upsilon. I really wanted that to happen. You know, like, who knows what's going to happen? But Jesus is King forever. Jesus has existed for all eternity. And we want to make sure we're constantly improving and correcting our understanding of God, our theology. We want to make sure we're getting that from the Scripture. Jesus was never born. Jesus was never created. Jesus never was not. He has always been. Jesus is God the Son. God has always, forever existed as a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. There's never been a time that was not the case. Jesus has no beginning, but Jesus has no end either. He is alive today, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, the place of rule, the place of honor. He's interceding for you. So that thing you will do this afternoon that seems worse than you can imagine, that thing you will say that no Christian ought ever say, and you can't believe it came out of your mouth, Jesus has got it. It won't come as a surprise to him. And he will plead your case before the Father, and he will insert his righteousness to cover over that, and his death for that sin has already paid the price. Jesus is king forever. Death doesn't win. Sickness doesn't win. The politicians don't win. Jesus wins. He's king forever. Be thankful for that. And finally, the last thing. Be thankful, and sorry, this doesn't follow the pattern, but it follows the text. Be thankful Jesus blesses his children. Be thankful that Jesus blesses his children. In the Old Testament, it says two times that Melchizedek blessed Abram. In the New Testament, here in Hebrews, three times it talks about how Melchizedek blessed Abram. And we see this picture of Jesus and Melchizedek, of Jesus blessing his children. Jesus loves you and does good things for you. That word bless, we throw it around a lot. We got hashtags, however you use those things. We got signs on our walls. But do you stop and consider what that word actually means? There's actually two words in the New Testament that are translated as bless. They're kind of used interchangeably in English. One of them means to give good gifts. To give good gifts. Think about the good gifts that Jesus gives you. Think about your salvation. Think about Jesus sending the Holy Spirit to you. The seal that is stamped upon you, and He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And the Holy Spirit guarantees for the believer that you will make it all the way home. Nothing can ever change that. Think about the spiritual gifts that God gives you, that Jesus blesses you with to serve your brothers and sisters in this church. I think so much about all the folks who worked last week. Some of them, gifts of service. There are a few people, they'd be mad at me if I said their names, who worked and worked and worked to make all that food stuff happen. There were people who stayed and set the tables up. There were people who stayed and decorated. There were people who did all this stuff. Think about Russell, working his magic with his mouth up here. It was fun. How God has blessed you. He has equipped you to gift and to serve people in your church. He could have just saved us and that be it. He has chosen you. He has gifted you to be useful in the kingdom of God. Jesus blesses you with good gifts to serve your brothers and sisters. He blesses you with the presence of the local church. You get to be here. And it's not that we're the greatest church in the world. It's not that we have everything down. We certainly don't. But you get to be here. And for our guests, I know we've got some folks from out of town. We're so glad you're here with your local congregation. And you get to have the love and the fellowship. And I know it's not perfect. But boy, it's good. And it's needed. I think about this week, how blessed I was by some men in this church. Just with silly, unimportant things. Like one of them let me go hunting on their property. It was so refreshing and so good. I'm so grateful for that. I'm so grateful. I went by the same guy's property earlier, and we just got to talk Wednesday morning. Just guys just talking. There was no fruitful outcome of that discussion, except every one of us walked away just feeling good because we'd been with our brothers. You get people to pray for you. You get people to love you. Jesus blesses you with this. Jesus blesses you with His comfort. Jesus blesses you with hope when it doesn't look like anything's going to work out. There is still the hope of Christ. I'm coming back. I've got this. Jesus gives good gifts to you. But not only that kind of blessing, there's a second word that's translated blessed. It's the word in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That word's best translated glad or happy. There is a joy, there is a deep happiness beyond the trivial gifts that cannot be taken away, that God gives to His children, that Jesus gives to His brothers and sisters. We get to learn to live the way it's supposed to be. We can actually be happy in this life, no matter how bad it goes. Think about the joy that Paul had writing letters from the chamber from which he would be taken for execution. We can learn to live the right way, even in the wrong circumstance. We get to please God. That's why I wanted to read that passage from Zephaniah, that He rejoices over the works of His kids. I don't get that. I don't get how I, a sinner with all my flaws and stupid things I do, how could I possibly please God? But we get to. And in Christ we do. It's incredible. What happiness, what joy that we get to actually please God. So much so He sings when He sees us. It's incredible. We're free from the chains of sin. Those things that used to hold you down that you couldn't say no to. You're free. We have a new family. We can be content with anything. We can be happy, joyful. Jesus blesses us. This passage is setting everything up for what Joe's going to preach next week about how Jesus is a new kind of priest, a whole new level of priesthood. And you need to get that set up. But this morning as we talked and planned, what we wanted to do is just pause a little bit and think about Jesus. Jesus is the King of righteousness. Jesus is the King of peace. Jesus is the forever King, and He blesses us. And so if you're a believer here, if you have trusted Christ, be thankful. We're going to sing in just a few minutes one of my favorite songs. Joe always heckles me about it because I love closing with this song. We're going to sing, "I Stand in Awe of the Presence of Jesus the Nazarene." That's what I challenge you to do as a believer. Be thankful for this stuff. Be grateful. And if you're not a believer, man, it's good. It doesn't mean everything's easy and fluffy and, you know, kittens all the time. But it's good. There's a deep happiness and satisfaction in Christ. And He wants to welcome you in. He is gentle and lowly to the repentant sinner. So repent and come to Him. And if I can talk to you and help you understand that, or Joe here, we'd love to do that. We've got some elders at the back, deacon at the back as well. They'd love to speak to you about that. But let's pray. Let's end with gratitude on this Thanksgiving for Jesus Christ. Father, thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your plan. The goodness that You've set up for all eternity, for us. Lord, it seems so almost sacrilegious to say things like that, but You are that good and that kind. That You're the King of righteousness. You're the King of peace. You're our forever King, and You just bless us and bless us and bless us and bless us some more. Lord, give us grateful hearts and help us to know You for who You are, Jesus. Help us to study Your Scripture and see what it says about You. And be transformed. Thank You, God. Please work in our hearts this week. In Jesus' name, amen.